I'll be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office, overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do.
Good morning. Before I get started with this lesson, there's something that's on my heart that I think God has put there that I just want to take a second and share with you. You know, I'm from Oklahoma. I know y'all can't hear the accent. Back in Oklahoma, what little family I have left has been fighting a lot lately. Do you ever have fights in your families? And you know how that kind of gets to weighing down on your heart. I got a call last night, and come to find out, it's World War III in my household in Oklahoma. And that grieves my heart. And I laid awake half the night last night thinking about it and praying that today, on God's day, that I would be able to give Him my focus. This is a special day each week when we come together to worship in the presence of God. And I was concerned about that last night. And I struggled with it all night, struggled with it this morning. Then I read Psalms chapter 46, verse 10. The King James says, "Be still and know that I am God." New American Standard says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Church, isn't it a great thing that we can leave our worries behind when we enter into the presence of God? It's a blessing this morning that I can be here and be glad to be a member of God's church and His kingdom and leave that behind me. I can leave that at home. I can pick it up. I can think about it later in view of the fact that I can be still and know that God is there. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him." Let's pray. Father, it's the desire of our heart to put our minds, to set our minds on You this morning. We're grateful. We know that You're there. We know that You care for us. Father, we're reminded that You are over all things, and we have faith in that. We thank You, Father, for the body of Christ. We can lift each other up and encourage each other. And Father, we love You so much, and we ask that You be with us during the study of Your Word this morning. Thank You, Father, for the prayers that we've already had, the singing, the remembering of Jesus with the Lord's Supper. And Father, we do make this day holy in our heart to You. We love You, and we're ever grateful that You're there for us. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. We do this planning for growth thing every year, you know, generally. And I don't know if you take a look at that or remember them from the past, but we've written a vision statement and put it on the front of that planning for growth. And as you may not have read that in a while, I want to read it to you. Because we as a church said, hey, you know, in view of God's Word and what He expects from us, here's what we want to make sure that we're about. So here it is. There's 9 things. First of all, we envision the Cedarloo Church as a body of believers that is committed to a belief in God, His Son, the Holy Spirit, the inspired Word, and the church with Christ as its head. These are the foundations that bind us together in a family that loves God and loves each other. Pretty good thing, right? Number two, a church that is excited and eager to worship, fellowship, and encourage one another. Number three, a church that is compelled to grow spiritually through daily study of the Word, meditation, and prayer, thus transforming our lives to be more like Jesus. Number four, a church that seeks to spread the gospel through our community and the world in order to seek the lost. We, the Cedarloo Church, number five, envision a church that puts forth the time and special efforts to strengthen our families. Number six, a church that supports an active youth program. Number seven, a church that is denying self in order to serve God and others by being involved in the work of the church, contributing to the overall success of the gospel. Number eight, we, the Cedarloo Church, want to be a church that welcomes new members and visitors into our church family by encouragement and fellowship. And finally, number nine, we envision a church that provides assistance for each member to gain and develop the foundations for their faith. Now, I hope that you see that all of those things kind of come right out of Scripture, because that's kind of the intent, isn't it? We want to be a church with this type of thinking behind ourselves. So to accomplish this vision, we have got to make God the focus of all that we do. And we must have godly leaders to help us go in this direction. So we've got this wonderful vision statement, and I don't know if you caught it, but there's a few things in that vision statement that we can work on. As a group, that's what we're trying to do. Having godly leaders help remind us when we've fallen short in one area or two areas or stuff like that. So as we continue our study about the elders this morning, what we're going to try to do is just kind of define elders and what they are. So that's our whole time together this morning. So with that in mind, I want to start by not talking about the elders. How's that? Does that make sense? Some of you suspect that of me, don't you? The first thing I want to talk about is the structure of the church, because that's where any study of eldership or godly leaders begins, in the structure of the church. So I want you to turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 16. And did you notice I'm not wearing a tie this morning? Amen. I think I've always been too legalistic not to wear a tie, but I'm getting over it. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 26. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason and any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the members which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's just good reading. Some folks are Bible school teachers. Some people are building cleaners. Some people are encouragers. Some people are PowerPoint presentation preparers. Some people work on the computers that run the PowerPoint. Some people make sure that the carpets are clean in the building. Some people make the Lord's Supper. Some people clean the Lord's Supper up when it's done. Some people bake bread for visitors. We're a body church. We have a lot of different members. It takes all of us to form the body. Not one single one of us is any less important. We all have a vital part to play, but did you catch verse 18? The NIV in verse 18 says that God has arranged the parts. Now, you know, every time I think that I know something, you know what I end up learning? That I didn't know much at all. I mean, it just happens. Every time I get to thinking I really know something, I find out I didn't know it at all type of situation. Church, God knows. God knows us individually, and He knows if I need to be a toe or a hand. Or if He knows if I need to be an ear or an eye. He knows that. He knows my strengths. And He knows my weaknesses, and He knows where to put me in my place. Church, the same is for you. But you know, every time that I get to thinking that I know my place, and I'm going to determine my place, then I end up getting in a really bad place. You know what I'm saying? When we submit to God and let Him choose our place, then the body functions well. You know, when the body don't function well, you're like my son Taylor. He's homesick today. And coincidentally, Kelly is homesick today. We baptized him on Thursday. He's homesick. The same thing. God knows where He desires for each of us to serve and how to serve. The reason I bring this up is this. How do you know where God wants you to serve? That takes a little bit of, that takes a lot of praying and a lot of looking to see where God wants you to instead of just stepping up and trying to fill some shoes that maybe you're not supposed to fill. You know, sometimes I might go back there and I might step up and start filling up the Lord's cup or so, the little cups. You know, you ever did that? What am I trying to say? But is that what God wants me to be doing? Well, He might want me to do it then, but am I going to make all my service about that? I think God has set me to another task. And I have to try to be aware of what God is putting in my life and try to stay away from areas that just something I'm thinking that I want to do. You with me? Okay, so I want us to be attentive to God's direction in our life. That's what I'm trying to say. And I better move on before I get my tongue tangled up again. But the place for us to get started in all of this is to understand one thing about the structure of the church. There's one overall arching, most important point that we have to say, and it's got to be first on our hearts. That is, Jesus is the head of the church. And let's just let God say it, okay? Colossians chapter 1, and not that, that your amen is not good, but let's hear it from God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Says he, talking about Jesus, is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus is the head of the church. Make no exception about it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 through 23. And he, being God in the context, put all things in subjection under his feet, that's Christ, and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is over all things. Christ is the authority of the church. No one else is to be in that realm. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20 says of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. There it is again. So God makes it really plain to us. He wants us to know time and time again throughout Scripture, folks, it's really important not to forget who the head of the church is. Now, I'm really pausing spending time on that because let me tell you what, the great falling away that happened in the church after the first century that lasted about 1,000 years before there started to be some turnaround in it happened because people forgot who the head of the church was. And if you think we're immune to that, we're not. We're people just like they were. We could forget that. And this morning I'm reminded to remind you from Scripture that Jesus is the head of the church. No exceptions. I find that good. I work well under others. I try to. Especially I try to the Lord. Okay. Now under the headship of Christ, under the headship of Christ, there is one particular member that's charged with responsibility for the other members. One and only one. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Says to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And for further verses that relate this to the eldership, you can go to Acts 20, verse 28 in that area. I'm going to have a whole lesson on that, so I'm not going to go further on that. But I'll say this, the elders, in particular, are members of the church, members of the body. They're no more important than any of us in the eyes of God, but they have more responsibility before God than we do. They have to answer to God for us. That could be it. Is that a tough weight for you sometimes, Glenn? Is that a tough weight for you sometimes, brother? Well, it ought to be, right? I mean, that's the nature of it. Now, church, that also means if these men are to be responsible for you to watch out over your souls, that you've got some responsibility to them. Lesson number 7 coming up. You get what I'm saying? I'm going to talk about that later. Every person in here has a responsibility to these two men. You have a responsibility to the eldership. You know, we don't see it that way sometimes. The only time I'm going to see the elders is if I've done something wrong. Or, you know, the elders are at that door, I'm going out that door. Come on. Church members, church member would never think like that. Well, sometimes maybe they do. We're here to turn that around spiritually, scripturally, to see what God is telling us. Now, let's look at a definition of elders, okay? Let's let God carry us through this, because the last thing we want to do is twist God's word to mean something we want it to mean. Let's define what elders are, okay? To do that, I want to start with one verse in particular, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn that way. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Now, I've chosen this verse for a specific reason, and I'm not going to talk about what the verse is talking about, but this verse is going to teach us something really invaluable. We'll come back to what the verse is saying later. But I want you to hear the verse. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory, that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. One thing you can't miss in this passage is God's not changing the subject. He's talking to the elders. Now here's the interesting thing that I'm specifically going to talk about at this point in time about that set of verses. God uses three different words to talk about the same person in that one passage. Now, the early church, as it went into apostasy and moved away from Christ being the head of the church, they started breaking these offices down, saying, well, you got your elders, you got your bishops, you got your archbishops, and yada yada, you fill in all the blanks. But here, these three are all said to be the same person, okay? So what it's going to say is, it's going to say, here's what elders are, it's three things. If I say, let me pick somebody I won't get in trouble with. Charity, thank you for volunteering. Charity is a godly person. I know that. Charity is also a homemaker. Charity is also a driver of automobiles. So if I call her, hey driver, automatically she knows that I want to go somewhere or that she needs to go pick up something. If I say, hey godly, I want to talk to you. Well, we know that we're going to be talking about scriptural stuff. If I say, the house needs some picking up. We know we're, you know what I'm saying? Three different hats that she wears. Well, that's kind of where we're going with this. Hat number one. Are you with me? The first word that's used to talk about elders is the word presbyteros in the Greek. Y'all have heard this so many times. I know you have. Presbyteros in the Greek. It's the word that translates into the English here is the word elder or presbyter. Next time you see one of our elders, call them a presbyter and see how uncomfortable it makes them. Because it's just, it sounds out there. But it's the word elder or presbyter. The meaning is difficult to understand. The Greek word is really difficult to understand, and there's very little scriptural context that surrounds this word. According to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, now having said all that, I have in my office, in my library, I have a set of the biggest, most exhaustive Greek studies ever compiled on planet Earth. 12 volumes. Okay, now having said that, that doesn't mean they're always right. But what it means is they're very exhaustive in their study and generally held as the rightest bunch of folks for determining what words mean. And this group of people used 30 pages to define this word, presbyteros. I read all 30 pages. And there are three possibilities, and I share them with you now as I try to find definition for myself in God's Word. Number one, presbyteros means age. Age. Now, let me explain to you what presbyteros is. I have two boys here with me today of my own. One is sick. Colton and Ryan. Thank you for participating in this exercise. Colton is the elder child. Simply because he's the older child. That's what age is talking about. We have a lot of you are elders, according to me. When you're comparing two people in a matter of age, elder simply refers to the older one. One definition. Second definition, wisdom that comes from age and experience. Now we're walking in tall cotton. Okay? Number three, rank of office. Those are the three potential definitions. Now, which one is what's under consideration in the text? Well, here's Dan's shot at it, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. In a discussion of the things that God expects from elders, it says that the elders are not to be new converts. The wisdom that comes from age and experience seems to be the central thought and view with that text helping. That's the best I can do, folks. I think it fits textually, don't you? Now, with this thought, I'm going to take this... Man, I don't want to take this step. You ever take a step you just don't want to take? How old is old enough? There, I said it. Or how young is too young? Have you noticed that I don't really shy away from difficult topics? I mean, I just feel like God wants me to just say this stuff. We don't got to hide behind the barn and be embarrassed about how old is too old or how young is too young. Yes, that's my answer. Yeah, so here it is. Good question. There are a lot of opinions out there on this subject. Now, I want you to hear what I'm fixing to say about those opinions. I want you to hear this. This is completely scriptural. But to assign a definite age goes beyond the scope of the written word. That is fact. Our scripture says nothing about the age except to point to some age and wisdom, specifically in the category of spiritual maturity. That's what God's pointing at. So I've heard this in the past, an elder's got to be at least 60. I want us to stop that, okay? If you have, I've said things at times without thinking. God's Word doesn't say that, church. And I want to point out that we've had elders here in their 40s who have come along and made quite nice elders. Ward, did you start being an elder when you were in your 40s? You were late 40s, were you not? I'm not saying, we got to really examine this, folks. We got to think about what God wants us to think about. And my thing here, I'm not suggesting either one. I'm suggesting for us not to speak where God doesn't speak. Are you with me? Okay. It seems to me that this word specifically refers to a man with enough life experience and spiritual maturity to help others in their walk toward heaven. Scripturally speaking, that's what I see. That's hat number one. Hat number two is the word episkopos in the Greek. Did I just do that? Episkopos in the Greek. Translated into English, this word is bishop or overseer. If you get a chance, call these guys bishop too. That's just one of those things that just doesn't sound right. They kind of... I do it jokingly to them sometime. You guys should join me. It's a back to the point. Acts 20 and verse 28 says this: "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The Holy Spirit has made you, the elders, overseers. An overseer is a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done are done and that they're done right. That's what an overseer is. An overseer can be a curator, a guardian, a superintendent, a planner, a manager, an administrator. Oh no, damn. Come now. Elders are not administrators. By the very definition of the word overseer, that is part of their responsibility also. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 and 28 says this: "Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles and prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues." You know, sometimes the elders have to make administrative decisions. I'm quite certain that you'll see the elders in the book of Acts being responsible for the distribution of funds. Oh, Dan, but elders, they're just supposed to be spiritual guides. They don't have anything to do with administrative stuff. That's not what I read about in the Bible. Now, is that their hat that they need to wear more than any other hat? Now, that's a different discussion. We're going to have that, okay? But part of their function, part of their assignment from God, is that they're overseers. Now, an overseer does this, okay? An overseer is always watching. An overseer is always watching. Some people don't want to be watched. It's an American culture, isn't it? Stay out of my business. Don't watch me. That has crept into the church, folks. And in lesson number 8, we're going to be talking about our responsibility to the elders. We're going to talk about more about what we ought to be doing in view of their assignment from God. And one of the things that we're going to be talking about is the fact that we need to let these men into our lives and not be hiding out from them. Coming to a sermon near you, how's that? Lastly, with the overseer point, overseers, now I want you to listen to me because I'm going to be feeling the heat on this. This has caused lots of debate in the church, and we're not going to shy away from it just because it's caused a little squeak here and a little squeak there. Overseers do have authority. And we're going to talk about that next week. Elders are given authority by God, and we're going to talk about that. And that's going to bring up some interesting topics, but I think we're going to get down to where the rubber meets the road and figure out where we've had some difficulty in that issue in the past, okay? Finally, the Greek word poimen is used in our original verse to talk about elders. It is the Greek. It is the word that's translated into the English, pastor or shepherds. Now I got to tell you, people call my office, is the pastor there? And if one of the elders is there, I say, yeah, hold on just a second, and I hand the phone off to them. But you know, the world in general talk about preachers or something. They just say, well, he's a pastor. Folks, elders are pastors. Now, if an elder is also a preacher, then he's a preacher and a pastor. You get the idea? These guys are the pastors. I guess, what do you call it? When an elder retires, he's put out to pastor? Ward's giving me a good grin on that. He said no. Pastor or shepherd? I want you to hear the word shepherd, okay? Shepherd, really something we're going to focus in on here. This word basically means the keeper of the sheep. That just kind of, that helps us in our understanding. Jewish shepherds were watchmen. They were guides. They were protectors and even companions of the sheep. That's the shepherds we're talking about. The word shepherd in its verb form means to tend or to take care of. Isn't it great to have shepherds, church? There's four main duties of a shepherd as I found them in the Bible. If I'm missing one, point it out to me after church and I'll get it in my notes for 3 years from now or however long it is till we do this again. First of all, shepherds are the four, I got four things. First of all, the main duties of a shepherd are, first of all, to feed the flock. Feed the flock. Now, I'm going to read you Acts 20 and 28 in the King James Version, because the King James really hits it a lot closer to home. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which has been purchased with his blood. The New American Standard says shepherd the church of God, but it's the word in the verb form, and it means taken care of, and it has to do with feeding in particular. Why? Oh, but what are they to feed us? How many people ate breakfast this morning? How many people ate pancakes? How many people ate toast? Okay, what'd y'all eat? Oatmeal? Well, what are our shepherds supposed to feed us? Is that a good question? I'll take oats. No, I want prime rib. What do you want? You know what I'm saying? Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15 gives us some insight into this. Listen to Jeremiah 3:15. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. Let me tell you what. Our shepherds are in tune with what's being taught in this church, and that is one of their great responsibilities as shepherd. They're listening to me each week, and on occasion they've come and talked to me and said, now what about this? Are you right about this? That's what we expect from them, amen? These guys are concerning themselves as shepherds about what's being taught in our Bible classes. That is their function from God. It's part of their responsibility. And thank God we've got that. I don't know if you've visited other churches where they eat coffee and drink donuts for the whole hour and call that a Bible study, but that's not working. You know what I'm saying? These guys also look at the overall structure of time and say, are we getting through the whole Bible? Are we teaching the whole counsel of God? Hey, Dan, we've been leaving this out. Let's get it in. Shepherding. Got to feed the flock. If you don't feed them, they'll waste away like me and get skinny. I don't know what y'all are laughing about, but okay. Number one, shepherds feed the flock. Number two, a shepherd leads the flock by example. 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, which we, one of our first verses we read. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. You can tell me all day long how to do something, and it's just a thought in my mind. Oh, but you can get down and hand me a wrench and make me lean under that car and start taking off nuts and bolts, and let me tell you what, I start learning. Our shepherds lead us by example. They take us and they show us how to. Because we need to know how to. Let me tell you what, you cannot underestimate the power of an example.
This church, where it'll be in 5 years from now, is going to be one of the things that's going to be a component of that factor will be the type of godly leadership that we have. And, you know, kind of a side note on that, if you will, I'm always trying to evaluate my own leadership, and if I ever get at a point where I'm hindering the growth of this church, it would be my obligation to step down. Do you understand that, church? Be the same for an elder, right? We've got to be setting examples. Now, the elders set examples. Does that mean that the elders are the only one that set examples? Church, this is applying to you too. Are you not supposed to be godly leaders in your circles of living? Examples are powerful. Shepherds set examples. Number three, shepherds are to watch out for the flock. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 again. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. They keep watch over us. And you know, I can't. A great passage. If you've not read it lately, I want to give you a homework assignment. Go home and read Ezekiel chapter 33. It talks about the watchman of Israel. And it talks about what it means to be a watchman. And it also talks about what if the watchmen don't do their job. And you get a real sense of the importance of having a flock of sheep that are watched over. God wants His sheep watched over. John chapter 10, verse 11 through 12 is the example of the great shepherd of Jesus. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Let me tell you about the heart of a shepherd, number three, watching over your souls. Let me just remind you of something. I hope you know it. I think you do. I'm just going to say it. These guys right here, and even some past elders that I see sitting in our group, would give their life on your behalf. They would do anything on this earth within the boundaries of godliness to help you grow. I've seen them suffer in heart because they were trying to help and the help seemed futile at the time. I've seen them grieving over all of you. I've sat in prayer with them as they prayed for individually behind the curtains, praying for all of you. They're watching out for your souls. Now, when we talk about protecting the flock, there's one verse that really makes me stop and think. Acts 20, verse 29 through 30. I'm not going to hammer this point too much because I'm doing a whole sermon over the Acts 20 passage. Acts 20, 29 through 30 says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Man, oh man, oh man. Isaac, Carl, and Brenda's the other day. They're a really good host. And they got this new game. It's Cabela's Hunting. And it comes with a rifle. Man, you're on an African safari, and I'm out there shooting deer and antelope. And I'm a sportsman, okay? Sorry if you, any of you folks that are not. I'm out there, man, I'm just having a good time. Then they said, oh, now you got the mountain lion. Now, so what, bring it on. I'll take that sucker out in a New York second. Well, I had me a different thought coming. I sat there for, how long, Carl? I sat there for quite a while. That sucker kept killing me. And I kept pushing replay. I want to do it again. That mountain lion kept just tearing me down and killing me. Church, it's one thing when a ravenous wolf or a wild beast comes out from behind a rock and comes to attack you. That's one thing. That ain't fun. And let me tell you what, I about had a nervous breakdown over that, didn't I, Carl? But it's a whole different thing when that ravenous wolf raises up from among you. Read the verse. God, in His perfect understanding and knowledge and all-seeing omnipotence, says, look, ravenous wolves will arise from among you. Part of an elder's responsibility as a shepherd is to keep an eye even on us to make sure we're not starting to grow fangs or starting to get the wolf attitude. You know what I'm saying? It can happen. Can it? Do you ever get out of sorts and act the way you're not? I do. I got some shepherds to help watch that in me. Isn't that great? You got the same thing. They're protecting us. Man, I like being protected, don't you? So, here's my little conclusion. Oh man, I got to hurry. That song later must have went too long. I'm just kidding you, brother. Shepherds lead, feed, watch, and protect. How's that? Lead, feed, watch, and protect. There it is. Not cowboys with bullwhips, lording it over them, but gentle, yet able to be firm. Is that a hard thing, Glenn? Is that a hard thing, brother? Man, it's a hard thing knowing. It's a hard thing knowing to, or being able to be gentle and not getting frustrated. Let me tell you what, if you think that the office of an elder never incurs frustration, you're wrong. It gets frustrating sometimes. But trying to maintain that godliness that says, you know what, I'm going to be gentle. You know what, sometimes I lose my place in that. Sometimes, me individually, I get frustrated. And then I act in ways I got to apologize for them before. Is anybody in here with me? Anybody do that? Let me see your hands. I'm feeling alone. Okay, good. I'm not alone. There you go. These guys, man, they got to really curtail that so that they're not lording it over people, but with hearts of gentle compassion, they're leading. God help us all to be better leaders. So by definition, elders are elders, they're overseers, and they're shepherds. I praise God that we have that in the church. The truth is that our vision for the future of the church is molded by God, and godly leaders help us move in that daily transformation that God calls us to, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Along with this study of elders, I would like to remind us all that we should be godly leaders within our own circumstances. That we should never say, hey, this is just what an elder needs. An elder is a different part of the body. Let me tell you what, we're all called to have these things and to be this type of people. Having said that, I got some work to do to be better personally in some areas of my life that I need to work on. I'm just telling you that. Ask you to pray for me because I care about being who God wants me to be. Do you care? Do you really care sitting there this morning? Are you thinking about yourself? Am I saying, how am I going to approach godliness? Am I going to let these men shepherd me or not? Am I shepherdable? There's your quote. See that later sermon about our responsibilities to elders. Hey, let's conclude because I'm over and I shouldn't be. This morning, I don't know what your need might be. Life brings so many different experiences. Maybe your heart is heavy. Maybe you have sickness in your family. Maybe you have grief in your family. Maybe you're struggling with sin. Maybe you'd like to study the Bible. Come see me. I'm waiting for number 3, right? If you have a need, would you come as we stand and sing?